When the preacher stands up, he always says, "Now, will you turn with me to the Word of God?" We always do that. And I was wondering, boys and girls, why does the preacher always turn you to the Scriptures? Any ideas? Well, I think there are two good reasons for that. The first is, people don't want to hear what I think. People don't want to hear what I think. It's what God says that matters, okay? And the second thing is, it's always good to actually see this in black and white in front of you, so that what the preacher says is actually written in front of you. So I'm going to do a little thing this morning that I would like you to try and follow me through. Sometimes when we have sword drills, we ask, what's the word that's in each of the verses? You know how we sometimes do that? Well, in my readings this morning, I want you to tell me, what is the phrase that comes in each of these three readings? The first reading is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, please. I want us to read from verse 36. Mark chapter 4, verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now let's also turn to 1 John chapter 3. It's not John's Gospel, but 1 John towards the end of your New Testament. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. You know, it fits in there somewhere. Just a little book, but I trust you can find it. First John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And finally, in 2 Peter, just a little before 1 John, 2 Peter chapter 3, excuse me, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So tell me, what was the phrase? Yes? What manner of? What manner of? As most of you know, I wasn't born and raised in the United States, and I came from Scotland as a young man, I guess. And on one of my first visits across the Atlantic, someone gave me a shirt. Now, it would be best described as a Hawaiian-style shirt, bright. And I took it back to Scotland with me, and one day I decided I would wear my colorful shirt. And you ought to have heard the comments that I got. Where did you get that? See, it didn't fit. It was out of place in the sedate styles of Scotland. But I share that with you because the phrase that we're going to look at this morning has this exact same meaning. It's an interesting phrase. It comes several times in our New Testament. What manner of? In the Greek language that the New Testament was first written in, it's just one word. It's the word potapen. And it means, where did that come from? It expresses surprise, perhaps expresses some kind of amazement of something that is unique, implies astonishment. From what country does it come? This seems out of place. And that was true when they said of our Lord Jesus, what manner of man is this? Where did he come from? That was true of the love of God. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us? Where does that love come from? And that should be true of your lives and mine. What manner of persons ought we to be? People should say of us, where are they from? These people are different. Come with me, first of all, to examine an inescapable Lord. It is just amazing that the disciples on the Sea of Galilee were not prepared for a terrible storm. You'd think that those disciples had been fishermen for most of their days since their childhood, probably, would have been able to handle storms. But they tell me that Galilee was no place for the novice. And many times, Galilee was no place for the seasoned sailor or fisherman either. Because sometimes the wind would come tunneling down those hills around the shores of Galilee and whip up a storm, and next to no time, and even the most experienced of sailors could be caught off guard. See, the Lord and his disciples were in request for some P and Q. What's that? Peace and quiet. They were searching for some R&R. What's that? Rest and relaxation. And so they decide to go out in the boat. I don't know whether you like going out on a boat or not. I do. I don't have a boat. And if I had a boat, I would neither have the time to use it nor the money to maintain it. A friend of mine who used to have a boat said, a boat is a hole in the water that you pour money into, right? But it's an awfully nice thing to do, to go out in a boat. Especially on a warm summer afternoon. You can go just boating. You can go fishing. And what a lot of fun you can have. And so off the disciples went with the Lord Jesus. He must have been weary. Early mornings, busy days. He falls asleep in the back of the boat. And things go well for a while. But then the winds began to rise. Along with the winds, the worries come. And the thing is this, the Lord Jesus seems oblivious to this storm. He's still asleep. In fact, the storm is getting worse by the minute, and the disciples shake him awake and say, Master, don't you care that we perish? Now, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus care? Yes. Does Jesus care? Yes. But for some reason, he didn't wake up and he let the storm do its thing. It got worse. Eventually, when they wake him up, he just stands up in the back of the boat and he speaks to the wind. And he speaks to the waves, and instantly the storm is calmed. Isn't that amazing? Why do you think the Lord Jesus had power over the elements? Why do you think the Lord Jesus could calm that storm? Because he was the Lord of nature. Because he was the Lord of creation. He made the mountains, he made the valleys, he made the Sea of Galilee. He's the one that controls the forces of weather, the forces of nature, he's the one that can tell the wind, hush. He is the one that can tell the waves, calm down. You see, calming the storm was the easy thing. Calming the disciples was the more difficult part. See, someone has said that fear and faith can't live together. But their faith returned when they saw that he had mastery in the storm. Now, the point that we want to make this morning is a twofold point. The first is we want to look at the Lord's power, but the second is we want to look at the Lord's person. See, isn't it true that every single one of us will face storms of one kind or another? It's not, will the storm come? The question is, when will the storm come? When we're young, it might be the storm of temptation. Excuse me. When we get a bit older, it might be the storm of accident or tragedy or all kinds of storms. There's the storm of death. And many times the troubles of life hit us and we can't handle them. We get fearful, we get worried, we get upset. And I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is one who can calm the storms of life. What storm are you going through right now? Or what storm have you just recently gone through? It was hard when the storm was raging, but many of us have learned that the Lord's power in the storm is able to calm us. A little song that I sometimes hear being sung on Christian radio, and it says something like this. Sometimes he calms the storm. Other times he calms his child. That's good. Sometimes he calms the storm, and he can. But other times he calms his child and lets the storm keep going. What about your storms? Do you think it's possible that he brings or allows storms to come into our lives? I think so. So that we might learn to trust him more. So that we might truly learn to put our trust in him. So that we might get to know his power because we have begun to understand his person. A little song we used to sing growing up in Sunday school, and it went like this. With Christ in your vessel, you can smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. Smile at the storm with Christ in your vessel. You can smile at the storm as you go sailing home. Tell me, is Christ in your vessel? Is the Lord Jesus Christ actually living within your life? Because you can know him as your Savior, as your friend, as the great calmer of all the storms. Now, what was the response of the disciples? It was this. What manner of man is this? I mean, this is amazing. He stands up and just a word and the storm is calmed. Just a word and the wind stops blowing. Just a word and the waves become calm. What manner of man is this? What kind of person is he? Where's he from? That's the idea. Well, let me tell you. He was a man, but he was no ordinary man. He was the Lord from heaven. And the interesting thing is, when we begin to realize who he was and who he is, it makes a tremendous difference during those times that we go through storms. Why would God be sleeping? See, my Bible tells me, Isaiah 40, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? Psalm 121, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. But here's the amazing thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is very God, is laying fast asleep at the back of the boat. There you see him in his humanity. There you see him as a man, subject to the weaknesses, the frailties, the wearinesses of human life. But watch him now as God. He stands up and he calms the storm. He speaks to the wind. He speaks to the waves. See, that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, both man and God. I'll give you another illustration. John chapter 4. The woman at Sychar's well. As man, he says to the woman, "Give me a drink, please, because I'm thirsty." As God, he says, "Now let me give you a drink. I'll give you a drink, the kind of water that if you drink it, you'll never have to come back again, because this water will be in you a well of water springing up to eternal life." Tell me, this is the inescapable Lord. Have you met him? This one that can control the elements is the one who can come into your life and take care of things for you too. Did you notice something? Did you notice that there were other little boats out in the Sea of Galilee that day? There were other little boats that went through the storm. And it was the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in calming the storm that brought peace and salvation, not only to the ship the disciples were in, but also the other little boats. And that tells me this, that when God begins to work in our lives, you have no idea the effect it can have on people around us. When God calms our storms, you have no idea the calming effect that that can have on other people who are going through difficult times also. And one of the great things, it's a tremendous testimony of the Christian life, is the way that we handle trouble. The way that we handle the tribulations of life. Tell me, is Christ in your vessel? Then let him take control. An inescapable Lord, you can't ignore this man. What manner of man is this? But the second thing I want us to do is I want us to explore an unfathomable love. John the Apostle loved to write. Who can tell me how many books in our Bible John wrote? Well, he wrote at least one, John's Gospel, right? And he wrote three letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he wrote one more book, the book of Revelation. So he wrote five books. And the theme throughout all of these books is the theme of love. Who penned these words? "For God so loved the world that he gave." Who penned these words? "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Who penned these words? "Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." It was John. And we sometimes describe John as being the apostle of love. Now, sometimes when you're reading through John's Gospel, find out how John describes himself. He talks about Peter, he talks about Andrew, and then he talks about a fellow that he doesn't give a name to, and he calls him the disciple that Jesus loved. Who do you think John's talking about? Himself. Himself. Oh, did Jesus not love any of the disciples? Of course he did. But John felt that that love was directed towards him in such a wonderful, in such a life-changing way that John just got overwhelmed with the love of the Lord Jesus, and he talked to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And you'll have to excuse John because he sometimes gets carried away with this love. In fact, in chapter 3 of 1 John, he says this, "Behold, what manner of love." That word, behold, should be a flashing light to get our attention. Behold! Sit up! Take notice! Listen up! That's what it's saying. John is saying, I want to tell you about an amazing love. In fact, this love is so unusual that I ask, where's it from? It's not the kind of love that I've seen and experienced in this world. The kind of love that generally we see is conditional love. I love you, or I will love you if you'll like me or love me back. I'll love you if you do something for me or give something to you. I love you if you're pretty, but if you're not pretty, I'll stop loving. You know, it's conditional love, isn't it? But God's love is without conditions. God's love reaches out to those who are unlovely, to those who are unloving, to those who are undeserving. No wonder John says, wow, this is an amazing love. What manner of love is this? It's a most unusual love. And here's something amazing. Jesus Christ loved us when we were still sinners. Sinners were those who were opposed to him. Sinners were those who had displeased him. Sinners describes those who have gone their own way. And into our sinful hearts, he shines this bright light of his amazing love. And John asks, where is this love from? This is a supernatural love. Of course it is. Just like our Lord Jesus is the Lord from heaven, so this is the love from heaven. And John says it's not only revealed to us by way of understanding, it is received by us by way of experiencing it. And of course, I'm not sure whether John fully understands it, simply because he says, you know, it's amazing. The Apostle Paul, writing another place, says, you know, you can hardly understand this love in its height and its depth and its breadth and its length. It's a love that passes knowledge. It's a love that passes understanding. But do you need to understand everything to take advantage of it? I don't know what your plans for lunch are, but as you sit down to your meal at home or at the cafeteria, you begin to work out the carbohydrates and the calories and, you know, what makes that food so good. What gives it its taste? What gives it its nutritious quality? Most of us don't worry about that. We just go ahead and enjoy it. This afternoon, you might want to watch a little bit of a ball game. I don't know what might be on today. You sit down in front of the television, you turn the TV on, and do you understand all about these diodes and resistors and all of these components that make up the modern circuitry of equipment, electronic equipment today? No, we don't understand these things. It doesn't stop us from enjoying a good ball game, a good show, whatever it might be. See, we don't have to understand things to benefit from them. And folks, I don't understand the love of God. I don't understand why God should love me. I don't understand why God should set his love upon someone as sinful and rebellious as I was and am. I don't understand it, but I'm sure glad that he did. I'm sure glad that he sent his son to be my Savior. See, this love, says John, makes us his sons. And this love will make us just like him. Listen again to what John says in this third chapter. He says, "Beloved, we are now the sons of God. It doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And God's great desire, and the Lord Jesus' great desire, is to make you and me more like him. More like him in our love for others. And sometimes we're not very loving people. Sometimes we get hung up with this human idea of love, whereas God wants to plant his divine love in our hearts. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. So we've seen the inescapable Lord. We've seen the unfathomable love. The third thing I want us to look at in 2 Peter chapter 3 is what I'm going to call the irreproachable life. The irreproachable life. What manner of persons ought we to be? Well, let's think about this. What is Peter saying? He's saying the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. My goodness. That almost sounds nuclear, doesn't it? I'm not sure what that is. I read something recently that said this. A report from March 9th, 1979. Listen to this. 9 satellites recorded simultaneously a tremendously powerful burst of energy, a burst of gamma radiation, only 1/10 of a second in duration, yet emitting as much energy as the sun does in 3,000 years. If that had occurred in the Milky Way galaxy, this report says, it would have set the entire atmosphere aglow. If the sun had emitted such energy, our earth would have been vaporized instantly. So, folks, things happen out there. I'm not sure the nature of this holocaust upon this earth, but I'm told that this world will burn up. And God is planning to refurbish this old earth. And God is planning to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But you see, the subject of judgment is not a popular one. See, it's all very well for me to come and preach that God is love, and he is. And to say that Jesus loves you, and he does. But you need to balance this out with the judgment of God. And many people get upset when you talk about God's judgment, but God's a holy God. And there are many religious people that get upset when you talk about the judgment of God, because somehow that implies that they're not as good as they think they are. Something awfully sad happened to me, very sad, tragic. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was out of town, and a friend that I had gotten to know through PTA involvement at one of the schools our girls attended had passed away. A very, very nice guy. Involved in all kinds of community projects. What had happened was he went down to Florida with a Boy Scout trip with his son, and he was out hiking in the wilderness, 51 years of age, had a massive heart attack, passed away. And I honestly do not believe that he knew the Lord. Good fellow, church attender, but some of the language that he used and some of the attitudes that he had, I have no assurance that the fellow knew the Lord. It's always hard to look back and ask, you know, were there opportunities that perhaps we could have talked to him in the context of our relationship? Awfully hard. usually at a board meeting of some kind. And one just trusts and hopes that somehow the obvious and outward appearances might be deceiving, and that deep down within his heart he knew the Lord. But I imagine he might have got upset if I'd gone to him and told him, David, there's a day of reckoning coming. Sooner or later you're going to leave this world and you have to face your Maker. You need to give an account of how you've lived and what you've done with the Lord Jesus. And he would probably have said to me, sooner or later, I guess for me it'll be later. It wasn't. It was sooner. It was sooner. You see, God, I believe, graciously reaches out in mercy and grace to the unbeliever. Listen to this tremendous verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It tells me that God is a patient God, and that God gives opportunity and repeated opportunity to individuals to come to himself. But what's this saying? What is this promise? Well, look again at this particular passage. Let's go back in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, those who laugh at the truth, walking after their own lusts. They want to go their own way and do their own thing, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, we as Christian people like to talk about the return of the Lord Jesus. We like to tell people that Jesus is coming back again. We try to tell them it might be soon, a lot sooner than most people might realize. And these scoffers just laugh and say, you know, you Christians have been saying that for 2,000 years. The apostles said that, and still he hasn't come. Where is the promise of his coming? You need to read the Bible. The promise of the Lord Jesus, if I go, I will come again. The promises of the angels, when Jesus ascended back to heaven. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. There's the promise of the apostles. You know, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When? When the Lord appears, when the trumpet sounds, when the voice of the archangel is heard, that's when the Lord Jesus returns. They say, where's the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, since the beginning of time, all things continue as they were, going on and on and on, nothing any different happening. Listen to this. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Willingly ignorant? You see, they don't want to know the truth. Willingly ignorant. Look at this. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. What's that reference to? Noah's Ark. Noah preached righteousness. Noah preached the judgment of God. Noah preached the coming flood, and they just laughed at him. And they said, Noah, you've been preaching this for the last 120 years. But the flood came. And the Bible says, took them all away. We must be aware of what is happening in our world today, especially as we read the Word of God in one hand and the daily newspaper in the other. There are some tremendous parallels. We should be aware of these things. All right. Just in the same way as the flood came, so by the same word the heavens and the earth are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. Be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day, and the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And he will fulfill his promise. Might be today, might be tomorrow, might be next week, might be next month, it might be next year. We don't know. But if we don't know, we'd better be ready. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Tell me. How does the thief come? I'll tell you how he comes. He sends a little card in the mail
He says, I'll be visiting your neighborhood this week. Please leave a door open. If you hear any strange sounds, don't be too concerned. And I'll just come and I'll help myself to your goodies. Does the thief warn you? No, 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 no. He comes when you're not expecting him. He comes when you're busy doing something else. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be just as much a surprise, just as much a shock, just as much a tragedy to many people who are not prepared for his coming. And at his coming thereafter, the heavens will pass away, the elements will melt, the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. And seeing these things shall be, what kind of people ought you and I to be? We ought to be living different lives. What manner of man? He was the Lord from heaven. What manner of love? That's the love from heaven. What manner of persons? That's the life from heaven. And it's the life that Jesus wants to give to you. It's a life of confidence in these uncertain times. It's a life of joy in these troubled times. It's a life of peace in these confusing days. And our life and our love and our Lord, we need to be communicating to those around us. When will this happen, folks? When will the earth melt? When will the elements be dissolved? It won't be today, or tomorrow, or next year. I believe with all of my heart, it's going to be at least into the third millennium. Y3K. You see, we've got to look at the chronology, the timing of this whole thing. The first thing I believe in God's prophetic calendar to take place is the coming of the Lord Jesus. We call that the rapture. It's the Lord's coming to the air, not his coming to the earth. You got that? It's the Lord's coming to the air. And when he comes, that is when the Christians will be caught up and go to be with the Lord. Now, upon this earth, for those who are left behind, there will be 7 years of terrible turmoil and trouble known as the 7 years of tribulation. The first 3.5 years, bad. The last 3.5 years, horrendous. The great tribulation. Now, after the 7 years of trouble, the Lord Jesus will come this time to the earth, set up his throne in the city of Jerusalem, be recognized as the king, and he will reign for 1,000 years. We call that the millennium. The millennium. That's why I say, if we're in the year 2000 now, it's going to be at least 1,007 years before this happens. And folks, I guess we're curious about this, but we should not be concerned, because we'll not be around then, okay? Well, actually we will. It seems to me that what the Lord is going to do when he comes back to set up his throne and set up his kingdom is to bring his own people back with him. And we will have positions of responsibility. People ask me, have you ever been to the Holy Land? And I say, I guess I'll have to wait till the millennium. Think about it. But look, let's not project ourselves 1,000 years into the future, a time that we might not even see, at least in the flesh. Let's think about now. If this is true, and it is God's word, if these things will take place, and they will, it's God's word, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, and so on. What does it mean? It means that if you believe that Jesus is coming back again, you're going to live a different life. John says in his epistle, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We might not be the smartest of Christians, We might not be the most stylish of Christians. We might not be the wealthiest of Christians, but let's make sure we're the cleanest of Christians. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. We live in a filthy, dirty world. We live in a moral cesspool. Christians should stand out in their purity, in their relationships, in their holiness. So there's a challenge to us. An inescapable Lord, what manner of man? You can't ignore this man. An unfathomable love, what manner of love? You can't ignore this love. An irreproachable life, you can't ignore this life. May the Lord help us to live in such a way that we might be able to show others his love and his life and his Lord, that they might come to know him for themselves. Father, we thank you again this morning for your holy and precious word. We've read it and we've received it as from the God of the universe, the God of creation. And Father, you're also the God of salvation, for you sent your only beloved Son to take our place in Calvary, to reveal that great love. And it's our prayer that as that love comes into our experience, we might shed that love abroad in our hearts through the strength of the Holy Spirit within us. It's our prayer this morning, Father, that some who may not know the Savior might come to trust him for the very first time, and that those of us who do know him will go on to live for him each day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a verse only of number 318 as we close this morning.